2 Samuel chapter number 12. I want to preach to you a little while on the subject this morning is when the sword stays at your house. When the sword stays at your house. Let's stand together in 2 Samuel chapter number 12 and beginning in verse number 7. 2 Samuel 12 verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that thou hast been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Would you bow your heads, please? And as we've read this passage of Scripture, I hope that the Word of God would pierce your heart today. Heavenly Father, I need your help. Lord, in Jesus' name, I command that every demonic power, I command that all the demons would flee and forsake this place. I plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray today that you might break through in this service. Father, that you convict of sin. Father, that you would bring folk unto the saving grace of God. Lord, may they realize if they've been living a lie. Lord, I pray that they'd realize that there is a justice for sin. Lord, that we cannot sin and get by with it. Lord, I pray today that the Spirit of God would rest upon this service. Lord, rest upon this preacher. God, I pray for the unction power of God today. Lord, all is in vain unless you do it through us. And I pray for that, Lord, today. Bless your people today. And Father, when we leave this place in a little while, may we be able to say it has been good to be in the house of God. For we pray it in Jesus' name. And for his sake we ask it. Amen. And amen. Thank you, beloved. You may be seated. And I want you to hold your Bible open, please, in 2 Samuel chapter number 12. Now, if you'll notice something, please, in the first few verses of 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan the prophet has come into the throne room of David. And Nathan the prophet says unto David, "David, I want to tell you a story about a rich man and a poor man." He said there's a rich man that had everything he could desire. He had all kind of flocks and all kind of herds and all kind of goods. He had all kind of sheep and all kinds of cattle. But the poor man had but just one little lamb. And he said this poor man had a pet lamb. In fact, this pet lamb was so that he would adopt it into the family. The children would play with that little lamb. He said that he would gather it up and let it lay on his bosom. He treated it, as the Bible said, as one of his own daughters. And so this man had a little pet lamb. In fact, the children of this poor man loved this little pet lamb. But then one day came that this rich man had a traveler to come through, a traveler that he needed to provide a meal for. And so instead of going out and taking one of his lambs out of his tremendous flock, he goes down to the poor man's house and takes that poor man's one little pet lamb. He takes his lamb and he kills it and he roasts it and he feeds it to his friend. Well, David became enraged. David became outraged. David's temper flew hot. And David said, "Where is that man?" He said, "Not only will I lay justice to him, I'll make him restore what he has taken fourfold, but," he said, "I'm going to kill him." He said, here's a man that had everything that he wanted. Here's a man that had all the flocks that he wanted. Here's a man that had all the lambs that he wanted. How dare he go down and take this poor man's one little lamb, a pet lamb at that, and kill it and eat it? And then Nathan the prophet stood back, I believe, and pointed his finger in the face of David and said, David, thou art the man. That shocked David to his core. Because you see, in chapter number 11, you have the story here of David and Bathsheba. You know the story well, I would hope so, but let me refresh your memory. One day, as Bathsheba went up on top of the house to take a bath, and by the way, it was not uncommon for people to go on top of the building to take a bath. That's where the rainwater would be collected. And Bathsheba went up on the top of the housetop to take a bath. But then David, here he was, he looked out the window and he saw Bathsheba washing herself. Friend, can I tell you something? It's in a long life's journey. You're going to see some things that you shouldn't. You're going to hear some things that you shouldn't. There's going to be some things that's going to run across your mind that just shouldn't. But my friend, you have a decision to make at that split second. Either you can entertain that thought, either you can click on that button on the internet, either you can turn the television off, or either you can sit there and listen to it. And my friend David made the mistake of watching Bathsheba. Then all of a sudden lust began to brew in his heart. And the Bible said, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible says that David inquired of Bathsheba. And they came back and said, oh, she's married, David. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was one of David's top men in his army. Uriah was one of the captains in his army. But yet David went and took Bathsheba, and he lay with her that night, and they committed adultery. My friend, you might say, well, the things done in secret, they're done in secret. Nobody will ever know. The Bible said that the things done in secret, one day God will shout them from the housetop. The things done in silence, God will reveal them one day. The things that you think nobody else knows about, one day God will pull the covers back and reveal just like those things what you are. And David committed adultery with Bathsheba. She went back to her house. He went back to the palace. But then there's a problem that arises. Bathsheba sends word to David and says, David, I'm with child. That night of pleasure, that night of sin brought about the conception of a baby. And Bathsheba said, David, what shall we do? What are we going to do, David, about that? David said in his heart, I'll cover that thing up. I'll make sure that nobody knows about the sin that I've done. And so David inquired about Uriah the Hittite. And so he said, Uriah, it's about time you come home for a visit. It's a time you come home and spend a little time with your family. Uriah came home, but the Bible said that he slept at the door of his house. He never went in. That plan didn't work. David tried everything under the sun to try to cover his sin. You know what the Bible said? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that forsaketh his sin, the Lord would have mercy upon him. I can tell you men after men, score after score of people who have tried to cover their sin, people who have tried their best to whitewash it, people in churches and preachers who have tried to slip it under the door, and every time God has brought it to light. I remember one man in particular. I thought the world of him. I thought he was one of the best preachers I'd ever heard. I had him for revival services before. I'd sit in his office. I actually envied him, because here he was, a man that was preaching, building a great church. But some things happened, and when that church, those things happened, he left that church and started another one. When that happened, he had to work another job. He cannot afford to just have the church salary. And so he began to work another job. And then, my friend, as fate would have it, he ran across a young lady, and he began to have an affair with that young lady. In fact, to the point that nobody knew about it. His wife didn't know about it. His children didn't know about it.
This church did not know about it. He and this young lady conspired together that they'd go down to Carolina Beach and have a fling together. And so while he's down there in Carolina Beach, and by the way, God always has a Nathan. God always has somebody at the right place at the right time. While he was down at Carolina Beach, one of his deacons in his church had a business trip, and guess where it was? Carolina Beach. And so he knew that his pastor was down there. And so here the deacon of the church goes by one day, knocks on the door, and the pastor comes to the door, opens the door. The deacon sees him along with the woman. Oh, and then it was all out in the open. The last I ever heard about that man, he had lost everything, lost his home, lost his wife, his children. He had lost them. They'd gone back into drugs and different things. The last thing I ever heard, and by the way, the day that he got saved, there was another preacher friend of mine that went by, knocked on his door, led him to Christ. He was sitting in a mobile home not far down the road from here around Salisbury, North Carolina. He was sitting in the mobile home with a gun cocked, put it to his head, getting ready to pull the trigger. And when the knock came on the door, he put the gun aside and went and listened to the man of God and got saved. The last I ever heard about this man, they said that he's just waiting for God to kill him. Oh, what a tragedy. Here David in the same situation. Here David had tried to cover his sin. It didn't work. And so David said, take Uriah the Hittite. Put him out in the front of the battle, out in the heat of the battle, where all the armies are. And there Uriah the Hittite died. Well, you see, my friend, David committed not only adultery, but David committed murder. Now notice in chapter 12, and here the Bible says Nathan came to David, a prophet of God. Oh, thank God for some men of God that's got a backbone like a saw log. Say amen. I'm glad to tell you, friend, that there are some men of God today that can't be bought. There's some men of God today that'll stand and still cry out against the sin of this world. There's some men today that'll stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, regardless of what happens. Amen. Nathan came to David, and Nathan said, David, I just told you a story about a man taking an innocent lamb and killing it. And David said, I want to know who he is. And Nathan said, you're the man, David. David, you could have had anything in this world. Look what the Bible said. Look, if you would, please, down in verse number 8. He said, if that had been too little, I would have moreover given thee such and such things. David, there's not a thing that I would have held back from you. There's nothing that God would not have done for David. There's nothing that God would not have done for the man that sought after God's own heart. And Fred, here David committed adultery. David committed sin. David committed murder. And Nathan said, David, he said, now I got news for you. He said, notice in verse number 10, he said, therefore, David, the sword shall never depart from thine house. Now, my friend, in verse number 9, the Bible said that David despised the commandment of the Lord. I don't understand it today, why people despise the Bible. If I were to ask you this morning, and I'll ask you, you don't need to raise a hand, but I would ask you this question. How many of you have read the Bible this week? Don't raise your hand. I would ask you, how many of you spent some time in the Word of God this week? I mean, compared to watching television, how much time did you spend in the Word of God? Compared to all the sports programs, how much time did you spend in the Word of God? Compared to the newspaper, how much time did you spend in the Word of God? Compared to your textbooks at school, how much time did you spend in the Word of God? Is it any wonder today that we've got people people today that are just torn out of the frame. They don't know which way to go. They've got all kind of problems. They got all kind of conditions. And you know why? It's because they have forsaken the blessed book of God. They have not read it. They have not studied it. They don't know anything about it. But yet they say they're a child of God. That boggles my mind. David was a man after God's own heart. And yet David despised the commandments of the Lord. And here the Bible said that as Nathan talked to him, watch what happens. Nathan said to David, David, the sword of the Lord, it'll never depart from your house. Now watch something, my friend. In Psalm 51, don't need to turn there. In Psalm 51, David, he was sorrowful. David began to cry out to God. David said, my sin is ever before me. And my friend, can I tell you something? If you're saved by the grace of God and you do wrong, it ought to bother you. Amen. If you're a child of God, you cannot sin and think that you can get by with it. If you sin, it ought to bother you. Amen. I mean, friend, if you can go out in the hell holes and in the liquor taverns and in the beer joints and hobnob with the world and cuss and swear, my friend, and name the name of Jesus, my Bible said you better check up because you're not saved. Amen. Friend, I got news for you. There are a lot of folk today that think they're saved and they're lost and they're going to bust hell wide open. They made some kind of profession, but they don't have a position. They went forward and signed a card, but that's all they've ever done. I want to ask you, if you were to die right now, would you go into the pearly gates of glory, or would you go into the eternal bliss and eternal damnation of hell? There's no in between. A lot of folk today think they're saved and they're lost. And here David in Psalm 51, he pleaded for mercy. He pleaded to the Lord, oh God, forgive me, I've sinned. And I can tell you that God forgives everyone that cries out for mercy. God forgives the sinner. I'm preaching this morning, either you're a saved sinner on your way to heaven or a lost sinner on your way to hell. We're all sinners. But God will have mercy on those that forsake their sin. But my friend, those that don't forsake their sin, there's a wrath of God. Now in Psalm 51, David said, Lord, my sin is ever before me. And David forgave him of his sin. Y'all believe that? Say amen. But David, my friend, and Nathan said to David, David, as long as you live until the day you die, the sword will never depart from your house. You'll carry it with you every step of the way. I read the Word of God. And I find that in the Word of God that David, the baby that was born unto him and Bathsheba, the baby that was born, that baby died. And I'm sure that David thought, oh, it's over. It's over. My sin has been atoned for. God has heard my cry. But no, David, it's just starting. The baby died. You read on in the Bible, and David had a daughter by the name of Tamar. A beautiful daughter. One day, as she had a half-brother, and one day that half-brother began to lust after Tamar, and one day that brother said to his friends, I want you to go and get my half-sister and bring her to me and tell her that I'm sick. I need some soup. Tamar went and got him some soup, brought it into him, and as she brought it into him, he grabbed her and forced her and lay with her, and that day he ravished her, and I'm sure David thought, my sin, it's forgiven, and my sin is under the blood, and it's over now, it's over. No, David, it's just starting. The baby died. Tamar was raped. Then David had a son by the name of Amnon. Amnon went to a party one day. And when Amnon was at this party, someone stabbed him and killed him at the party. And I'm sure David said, oh, by sin. I've confessed it. I've forsaken it. God, please take the sword away. God, I've paid enough. And God said, no, David, the sword's going to stay. It'll stay. It'll stay. David had another son by the name of Absalom. Absalom one day was out riding. As he rode down through the thicket of trees, he had long hair and he got caught in the branches. As he rode down through there, his hair got tangled in the branches. He was pulled off the saddle. He hung there. He wasn't dead, but his hair was wrapped around the twigs and the branches, and he hung there. And somebody came to Joab and said, Joab, Absalom is hanging yonder in a tree. He's still alive. Absalom went down. Joab went down to Absalom, and Joab took three darts, and he stood back, and he threw them through the heart of Absalom and killed that boy as he hung in the tree. This is what David said. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. And parents, can I tell you something? Out of love in my heart for you this morning, you best watch how you live. You best watch what you do. You best watch what you say. Because those children and those grandchildren that's coming up behind you, they'll follow right in your footsteps. And you might say one day, would to God, I wish I could be like David. I wish I could take the punishment for them. I wish I could die in their place. I wish I could suffer for them. Honey, I got news for you. It pays to serve God. But if you don't serve the Lord, the Bible said, I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers to the children, to the third and the fourth generation. I serve a loving God this morning, but I know one thing. If you get out of the will of God and you live in sin, if you live in debauchery, my friend, I got news for you. God said you'll reap the consequences, and not only in your life, you'll reap them in your children's lives, in your grandchildren's lives. Honey, it pays to serve God. Now back to David. There are five swords that hung on the wall. Five swords, I want to give them to you this morning. Beloved, I want to got news for you. Is that these swords can hang in your home. Number one, the first sword that I see that's hanging in David's home, my friend, is a sword of wasted youth. My friend, if you've got a sword hanging in your home today, it may be a sword of wasted youth. Look back over the scars that the devil has placed on your life. My friend, listen, you'll never regret the day you come to Christ. The only thing you'll regret is you didn't come a day sooner. You'll never regret the first day you come to Christ. But if you wait and sow the seeds of sin, you sow the seeds of this world, you'll regret that day. There'll be scars placed on your life. There'll be pain that'll be inflicted unto you. Why? Because of the wasted youth that you have. Solomon said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, that the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He went away from the father down into the down in the far country into riotous living, wasted his money, spent it on harlots, wasted everything he had. He said, I'll arise, I'll go back to my father, and my father will receive me, not as a son, but as a servant. And the old prodigal came back and he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Make me one of thy hired servants. The father said, no, sir. I'll make you one of my sons. Come on back. Put a robe on him. Put shoes on his feet. A ring on his hand. Kill the fatted calf. This was my son that was lost and now found. Oh, listen, and there was rejoicing that the prodigal came home. But I guarantee you that the years that he lived, that old prodigal, think back to the wasted times down there in the far country. Perhaps he'd think back to all the riotous living. Perhaps he'd think back to all the times that he ran around with other women. Oh, and he wasted his money on harlots. And my friend, listen, I believe this, that as old prodigal looked back over those years, he said, oh, would to God I could relive those years. I wish I could go back and change that. I wish I didn't have the scars to deal with. My granddaddy was saved when he was about 83 years of age. I remember him. I don't remember him before he got saved. I was just a child when he got saved. But my granddaddy, when he'd sit around, my granddaddy would weep and cry over the wasted years he'd give to the devil. Over the years that he'd give to the devil. My friend, I got news for you. You'll never regret the day you come to Christ, but what you will regret is the day you don't come to Christ. Listen, young folk, it's a blessing if you come to Christ at an early age and your life is not wrecked and ruined and scarred. There's folks in here this morning that wish they could go back and change some things. You can't. You live with the scars. But what I'd say to you this morning, God forgive. But you'll carry that sword with you to the day you die. Number two, not only there's a sword of wasted years, there's a sword of missed, wasted opportunities. Beloved, everybody sitting in this room this morning, when God opens a door, you need to go through that door. The Bible said in Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 8, He has set before thee an open door, and God has opened a door for you. God has opened a door for me. And many times it's our lack of faith that causes us to stay on this side of Jordan instead of pulling up and going on the other side and stepping out and live by faith and realize that God can provide for us and God will meet our needs. But a lack of faith causes many doors to close. One of the most beautiful pictures in all the Bible is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. He sat there on the hillside, he looked over Jerusalem, and he said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered thee unto myself as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not. Beloved, I want to tell you something. There'll come a day that you'll wish to God that you had another opportunity to tell somebody about Christ. Think about it today. You might have a daddy. You might have a mother. You might have a brother or a sister. You might have an aunt or somebody in your family that's lost without Jesus Christ. And you've tried. You say, Preacher, I've tried. I've tried. I've tried. Honey, don't quit trying. The Bible said if you sow in tears, you'll reap in joy. He said you'll come doubtless rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. But I'll tell you what you will regret. You'll regret that day when you walk by and their casket is laid in front of a church somewhere. That casket is in a funeral home somewhere. And you walk by and that lifeless body's in that casket. And you'll cry and you'll weep. Because you say, Oh God, I wish I had another chance to tell them about Jesus. There'll come a day. There'll come a day. Wasted opportunities. Wasted opportunities. I asked just a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, how many of you know somebody that's lost? And I think only two people raised their hand. What a shame. What a shame. Why does God leave us here anyway? It's not so that we can have a social party. It's not so we can enjoy one another's company. God leaves us here so we can win the lost to Jesus. God leaves us here for one purpose, and that's to win the world to Jesus, is to preach the old time gospel and go out and be a soul winner and lead people to Christ. My friend, listen, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And Jeremiah says, and we still are not saved. I wonder how many of you have had good intentions in 2011 and said, I'm going to go by and I'm going to tell somebody about Christ. 2011 is gone. Here we are into 2012. Somebody at work that needs your witness. Somebody at work that's going to die and bust hell wide open. One day, my friend, if you don't witness to them, if you don't tell them about Jesus Christ, the Bible said in Ezekiel 33, he said, one day you'll stand before God, one day you'll stand before the Lord, and one day you'll see that soul cast in eternity. You'll see that soul cast into hell where weeping and gnashing of teeth, and he said, their blood will drip from your fingers. Their blood will drip from your hand. What about your neighbors? What about your family? What about your friends? You're wasting opportunities. I mean, I believe Jesus is coming back again. Say amen. No, you don't. No, you don't. You say, Preacher, yeah, we do. No, you don't. If you really believe Jesus was coming, we'd see this place full. If you believe Jesus was coming, you'd try to go out this week and you'd get everybody you could to come and hear the preaching. If you really believe Jesus was coming, you'd do something about it.
We can sit back and we say, oh, I believe he's coming one of these days. Oh, hallelujah, he's going to break through the clouds. He's going to take us out of here. We're going to sit at home. We're going to be floating on the clouds. My friend, I got news for you. Once we get raptured out of this place, thank God for the rapture of the church, but I got news for you. He said then we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us, from the preacher all the way to the back pew, will give an account of the things done in this body, whether they be for good or for bad. He said your works will be tried by fire. Those that are burned up, all you'll have is an ash heap. Oh, listen, if you really believe he's coming back, do something about it. Number three, there's a sword not only of wasted opportunities. There's a sword, my friend, of wasted youth. There's a sword of willful neglect. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Parents, grandparents, can I tell you, take time for your children. They'll grow up awful fast. That one, that little one today that's running around your and pulling at your coattails, that little one today, you turn around good, and they'll be finished high school. You turn around good, they'll be walking down the aisle. You turn around good, and all of a sudden they're middle-aged. Listen, don't miss an opportunity. If you willfully neglect your children, you'll never get over it. Listen, so many folks today are so busy with their life and so busy with their job and so busy with, listen, they come and, I mean, listen, it's not wrong to have things, but when things have you and you sink more time in the pleasures of this world and sink more time in your stuff and your things than you do in your family and your kids, one day you'll look back and you'll say, oh, where did the time go to? Where did the years roll by from? I wish I could turn the clock back. I wish I could spend another day with my kid. And the days are gone. My friend, listen. What parents oftentimes practice in moderation, their children will practice in excess. Here's what I mean by that. There was a family one day. The mom and dad had gotten home and they found a note from their daughter and said, Dad, we went out cruising for a little while. We'll be back in a little bit. Mom and dad sat down that night. The night began to draw on. Then there was a doorbell that rung. They went to the doorbell and there stood a highway patrolman. The highway patrolman said, are you Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so? Yes. I regret to inform you that your daughter was killed in a tragic automobile accident tonight. The mom and dad's heart sank. They began to cry. The officer looked at them and said, I also hate to tell you that alcohol was involved. The dad flew into a rage. He said, I'll kill the guy that sold that alcohol to my daughter. She was underage. And to steady his nerves, he went to the liquor cabinet, opened the liquor cabinet up to get him a shot. And as he opened the liquor cabinet up, there was a note that said, Dear Dad, I hope you won't mind. We borrowed a few. See, he was the very one that allowed liquor in his house, and his children, and his daughter died. Parents, what you tend to practice in moderation, your children will practice in excess. Parents, if you think it's okay to miss church on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, guess what? When your kids get a little bit older, they won't go to church at all. If you're just here every now and then, if you just put a dollar bill in the offering plate, guess what? Your children won't even think it's even worthy to put anything in an offering plate. Whatever you practice in moderation, if you, Dad, if you get on the internet and start surfing some of those pornographic sites and looking at those things, guess what? Your children, when they grow up, guess what? Don't be surprised if they go full-blown into that stuff.
You see, parents, we have a responsibility. Men of God, we have a responsibility to train our children in the nurture and admonition of God. Don't let the devil train them. You, as men of God, rise up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And devil, you don't have a claim to my kids or my grandkids. There's enough stuff out yonder that'll wreck and ruin your kids. If you don't believe it, my friend, keep your eyes open. If you don't believe it, there's coming a day that the devil will get your kids. Number four, what else? There's another sword. You'll never get over the sword of a warped mind. A sword of a warped mind. The devil can warp your mind. I'm under the firm belief today that oftentimes the devil will get, and listen, by the way, the battle is won or lost where? Not here. The battle is won or lost in the mind. Whatever you put in, garbage in is garbage out. Cursing in, cursing out. Filth in, filth out. And God help us to guard our minds and keep our minds clean, because the devil, my friend, will warp your mind. Amen, preacher. I know this ain't one of them hallelujah, glory, hallelujah, jump and run, shout messages, but I got news for you. It's something that you need to hear. You know why? Because the devil is a roaring lion, seeketh about whom he may devour. John 12:29 says they could not believe, not that they would not, but they could not believe. Romans chapter 1, and by the way, I don't have time to turn there this morning, but in Romans chapter 1 describes America right down to the T. Romans chapter 1 describes a reprobate mind. In Romans chapter 1, did you ever think that you'd see in America, the home of the brave, the land of the free, did you ever think you'd see the day where they're trying to leave legalize two men, two women in the holy sanctimony of marriage? Did you ever think you'd see that day? Did you ever think you'd see the day when these parade up and down the streets with no regard for morals, no regard for decency, no regard for the American institution of marriage? Did you ever thought you'd see that day? Romans 1 says, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Amen. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. What was it like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? There was wickedness beyond measure. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when the two angels came to Lot's house and they tried to get Lot to leave? What do those men of the city do? Those men of the city, they came and they knocked on the side of the door of Lot's house and they said, Lot, give us those men that we may know them. The same word know is the same word that Adam knew his wife and conceived and bare a child. Those men of Sodom said, we want those men, those strangers that's come in, we want to know them. We want to have sexual relations. Friend, I got news for you. The same debauchery that was in Sodom and Gomorrah is going on in our country today. And we, as God's people, it's time we lift our voice. It's time that we not take a back seat, but we stand up and say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. The reason why this country is the way it is because we don't have enough God-fearing, Bible-believing, praying Christians that get on their face. My friend, listen, as someone said, all we need to do for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And beloved, isn't it a crying shame that this crowd can get on television and this crowd can promote their lifestyle, an alternate lifestyle? Isn't it a crying shame that even in our textbooks in kindergarten today that children are being exposed an alternate lifestyle? It's sin, amen. It's sin. 5 years old, reading a book about having two mommies. Bless God, listen. I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible says Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Amen? Boy, that's good preaching. Amen, preacher. Go ahead and lay it out here. Bible said, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Hey, I like preaching. I like it hard. I like it soft. I like it loud. I like it soft. I love preaching. You know why? Because when you preach the word of God, it pierces and penetrates and does the work. Amen.
Have you met a person that's got a twisted mind? I have. My friend, I got news for you. The things that you allow in your home, you know, let me back up a second. Whew. I took my watch off, so I don't know what time it is. Isn't it amazing? In my lifetime, that shows like Lucy, I Love Lucy, Ozzie and Harriet, Leave It to Beaver, Andy Griffin Show, Red Skelton. Isn't it amazing that in my lifetime, that those shows, when they came on, you didn't have to worry about what your children are going to hear. You didn't have to worry about them walking by and seeing a half-naked woman, a half-naked man. You didn't have to worry about Andy getting mad at Barney and cussing him out. Amen? You didn't have to worry about when Lucy and Desi were really married in real life, but when it came to a bedroom scene, they had twin beds. She was over here. He was over there. Wasn't it amazing that with I Love Lucy, it was against the television practices to use the word pregnant. You couldn't use it. I remember as a kid that at the end of those programs, they'd come up, this program meets the seal of good television or something like that. You could trust it. You didn't have to worry. I mean, children can watch it, but now, my friend, you turn the TV on and it's just filth. And by the way, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And yet, my friends, good Bible-believing Christians, church people, will turn it on and they'll leave it on and let the filth invade their home, invade their life, and get stuck in their minds and stuck in their children's minds. Is it any wonder why our kids are growing up the way they do today? In my day, if you had an argument, you'd go out behind the school and you'd settle it. I've been some of them. Nowadays, somebody gets mad at one of them, he brings a gun to school. Nowadays, parents will go out and they'll buy these video games. They won't even know what they contain. They take them home, let the kid plug them in, and all of a sudden it's nothing but gore and violence and shooting and bloodshed. Is it a wonder that now our children are going to school and killing one another? Is it a wonder that kids today are going out and killing themselves? Why? Because that's what's being pumped in their mind. It's time you and I, as God's people, said enough is enough. Let's take our church back and take our country back. As for me and my house, I don't care about the world. We're going to stand for God. Amen. Last of all, the sword that you'll never get over is a sword of wicked sin. Everybody got their Bibles, please turn with me to one scripture and I'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Write it down and you can look it up later. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 5. Paul's writing to Christians. Paul's not writing to the lost. He's not writing to the unsaved. He's writing to Christians. Now, granted, these are Christians that are not living for God. They're carnal. They're suing one another. They're taking one another to court. They come to church, and instead of having the Lord's Supper, they have a drunken feast. There's a young man in that church that's having sexual relation with his stepmother. There's all kind of sin in this church. It's not a good church. But these are still Bible-believing Christians. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. He said, If you got your Bible, you can read along with me. He said now this, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit of that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He said, now when you come back together, if you've got this fellow in your church that is committing fornication with his stepmother, and it's well known, it's out everywhere, everybody knows it. He said, when you come together, he has not listened to the exhortation, he's not listened to the word of God. He said, this is what you do. He said, you deliver him unto the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. I've said this for a long time. God will speak, God will spank, and then God will take you home. There is a sin unto death. I believe this. There is a sin a Christian can commit, and God will sign your death warrant and let you be executed down in the devil's slaughterhouse. I'll be preaching 40 years come next month. And over these 40 years, I can name you people that I have watched that the devil would take them down to the slaughterhouse. And God said, yes, they're saved, but take them on home prematurely. I've seen people that rebel against God and turn from God and backslide on God. Get out of church. Get out of the will of God. Live like the devil. God reached down in his infinite mercy and signed their death warrant, and they'd all of a sudden be dead. I preached some of them's funeral. You say, preacher, you believe that? I believe it just as sure as my name's what it is. I believe it because the Bible said it so. And friend, there may be a sword hanging in your house today, a sword of wicked sin, and God has spoke to your heart, and God has convicted your heart, and God has pricked your heart, and you keep saying, no, 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 I'll not do it. And God says he'll sign your death warrant, turn you over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. Hey, there's people that's died a premature death simply because backsliding on God. I hope you're not one of them. I hope you're not one of them. I close with this story. There was a young man one day. He got tired of his home, tired of his rules, mom and daddy's rules. He broke mama's heart. He broke daddy's heart. He rebelled against everything there was, everything decent, everything holy. Everything his parents stood for, he went the opposite way. Finally, one day came and he said, I've had enough of this. I'm leaving. I'm going out on my own. And he did. He left. But every time that that boy would do something wrong, his daddy, they lived on a farm. His daddy would go out to the fence post and he'd have some nails and he'd drive a nail in the fence post. Every time that he heard his son was out drinking, he'd take that nail and drive another nail in. Every time he heard that his son was locked up in jail, he'd drive another nail in the fence post. Every time that he heard his son was running around with harlots, he'd take a nail and drive it in the fence post. Every time he heard something about his son and knew something, he'd drive another nail until finally the fence post was filled of nails, just score after score. One day, though, God's mercy reached down and touched that young man. That young man got right with God, and he came back home. He walked in and he said, Daddy, Mama, I know I broke your own heart. I know I've sinned. God's forgiven me. I'm asking now, would you forgive me? And of course they said, Son, we forgive you. We love you. He said, is there anything I could do? Is there anything in the world I could do? His daddy said, yes, son, there is. He said, go out to the barn and get a hammer. He said, see the fence post out through yonder of the field? Every time I heard that you were out in sin, I drove a nail in. He said, go out yonder, son, and pull the nails out. The boy went to the barn, got the hammer, and he went out to the fence post, and it took him most part of a day to pull all the nails out, one by one, that fence post, and then another, and then another. And all the nails he pulled out, and he put in a bag, and he took them back to the house. He walked in, he said, Daddy, here they are. Here's the nails. These are the reminders that you put in the fence of when I did wrong. And his dad said, that's good, son. Now, son, turn around and look. The boy turned around and looked, and he said, "What do you see?" He said, I don't know what you mean, Dad. He said, "Look at the fence." He said, "I see a fence." "What else do you see?" "Yes, I see a fence, and I see the fence post." "Look closer, son. What do you see?" "I see holes in the fence post." He said, "Absolutely. God has forgiven you. We have forgiven you. But," he said, "son, those holes will remain in that fence post. The same way the scars of sin will remain in your life. I don't want nobody to live in regret. I don't want nobody to live in the past. Thank God for the blood that cleanses. But I do know this. The more that you can keep from putting scars in your life, the better off you'll be." Bow our heads, please. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Miss Joanne, come to the piano. Would you play "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay." May I ask you the most important question? Examine your heart. Has there ever been a time that you could say, "Preacher, I know I've saved by the grace of God"? I'm not talking about just a profession. I'm talking about a real experience with the Lord. I'm not talking about signing a pledge card. I'm not talking about going forward in some meeting. As I talked to somebody recently, and I said, "Do you know you've been saved?" And they said, "Well, I know that I went forward one time, and the preacher put one hand on me and raised his Bible with the other hand, and he said I was saved." I said, "That's no more salvation than a man in the moon." What are you holding on to this morning? If you cannot say, "I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ," my friend, I hate to tell you, but you're lost on your way to hell. You may have made some type of religious experience in the past, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, the free pardon of sin, you're on your way to hell. We want to try to help you. I can't save you. If I did, then it wouldn't work anyway. If you're here today and you're lost without Jesus Christ, I'd ask you to come to this altar in just a minute. Those of you here today and you say, "Preacher, you stepped on my toes this morning." Well, if I did, I'm sorry, because I missed. I wasn't aiming for the toes. I was aiming for the heart. And by the way, it's not me, but it's the Holy Ghost of God. If He has pricked your soul and He's shined the light on an area of your life, before God has to broadcast it, before God has to shine it on the screen, before God has to reveal it, why don't you forsake it and confess it and come to Christ? There's mercy. There's forgiveness. There's cleansing. What about your language this week? Is it pleasing to the Lord? What about your thoughts this week? Are they pleasing to the Lord? What about the things you've been looking at on the internet? Is it pleasing to the Lord? What about the movies that nobody else knows that you go by and rent and watch? Is it pleasing to the Lord? What about those conversations you've been having, the flirting around and saying things you shouldn't? Is that pleasing to the Lord? You see, folks, it's time to name it what it is. It's time to deal with sin. My friend, I want to beg you this morning, before the sword comes to your house, before the sword comes to your children, before the sword comes and stays, why don't you forsake it this morning? Would you stand to your feet, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you might draw men and women unto yourself. Lord, help them to put away their pride. Help them to put away their arrogance. Help them to put away anything that would hinder them from coming to Christ today. I pray that they'd come and find mercy. Lord, they'd plead the blood of Christ. Lord, they'd come plunge beneath that crimson fountain. Wash all their sins away. Lord, I know not the needs. I know not the people. But Heavenly Father, you do. And I pray the Holy Ghost of God have His complete control right now. We pray in Jesus' name. We're going to sing a stanza, one stanza. If nobody comes, we'll close this service out. But if you come, we'll just keep singing. Would you obey the Lord today? I can't do it for you. Would you do it right now? One stanza. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thine
potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Heads bowed. We had one to come. We're going to sing one more stanza. No one else comes. We'll close it out. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. O Lord, my being, absolute sway. Whiter than snow, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
Just let Miss Joanne play through another stanza, please, while these are praying. We're in no hurry. I hope you'll do business with the Lord. If not here on this altar, I hope you'll do business with the Lord. Maybe riding down the road, you have to pull off the side of the road. You'd have to cry out to God, Lord, have mercy on me. I've messed up. Lord, I've sinned. Three of the hardest words for anybody to say is what David said. I have sinned. It's hard to say that. It's hard to admit that you're a sinner. But my friend, there's grace and mercy for those that cry out to the Lord. God said that he would forgive and cleanse. Just don't put any more scars on your life. Don't walk around the rest of your days with a lot of scars. Learn to keep short accounts with God. You say, preacher, is it possible to live a perfect life? No, sir. No, ma'am. It is not. That's why we have to have a daily cleansing with the Lord. That's why we need to forgive, forsake, and confess and forsake it. Just like many of you probably took a bath either last night or this morning, the same way we need to do in God's Word. You get a bath in God's Word, He'll wash you whiter than snow. He'll clean out all that old filth and mire, and He'll make you feel so clean. He'll forgive you where you failed Him and come short, and you can walk in newness of life. I hope that you learn to do that even this week. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Don't forget the service tonight.